God becomes different things to a lot of different people. And for you and me, and there's areas of your life you might need him in, and there's areas of my life differently that I'll need him in. And I've noticed God meets us all right where we're at. That's what I love about Christianity. I need to learn sign language, so I stopped. Christianity is not cookie cutter. Like, to me, Jesus Christ is the same, but he knows us and our personality. He wants us to conform to the image of Christ. But I'm just here to tell you that he will be to you whatever you need him to be, and he'll meet you right where you're at. And so, and today, we're on the next to the last I am, and it says in John 15 in verse 1, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Verse 2, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the words which I have spoken unto you. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Verse 6 says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Jesus, unfold this for us today, unpack it for us. Holy Spirit, teach us. Lord, I pray the words are clear. May our understanding, may our eyes be open today. And I pray, Lord, that we really understand what it means to abide, because you are the true vine. Amen. Amen. By the way, I love how, notice Jesus throws in the word true. I am the true vine. You know why? There's a false one. That's what's so slick about the enemy, you know. The enemy, he always portrays himself as Christ. You'll even see it in the book of Revelation. The Antichrist comes back first on a horse, and the Bible says he has a bow, and he has no arrow. You're like, that's weird. Why would he come to war? Oh, because the Antichrist comes bringing peace. He's coming to bring a false peace. And then you'll see the Lord come in behind him. But he totally is... He counters him, you know, and that's why, you know, you get the genuine article, and then, you know, what you want to do is somebody wants to come in and, you know, it's kind of like a lot of artwork out there. You can go to Walmart now and buy, you know, oh, that's a Van Gogh. Not really, but they had a nice printer that printed that out for you to, you know, you ain't going to get no money for that. It's still $9.99 at Walmart, but not $1 million. The real one's worth a million, you know. So I just love how he says, I am the true vine. I want to give you a little heads up. There's a couple books that I read on this subject. Throw one up there, Jordan. This book here by Bruce Wilkinson, it's actually a little small book, but it's called The Secrets of the Vine. It's a one-day read. I'm not lying when I say that. This book is actually fantastic, and I just got a lot of material from him on this. It's a real simple book. And then there's another one that Bo had me read. Me and Bo read books together during the year. Bo got this book. Some guy recommended it to him. So he brought it in, and me and him both read, called The Trellis and the Vine. This is another good book. I'll tell you, this book here is a little on the boring side. But the point of the book, we talk about it all the time. And the point of the book is this. You know, what churches do in the Western part of the world is they build a trellis. They build this fancy-looking building and structure, and they don't focus on vine growth. This book is basically saying trellises are important for the vine to grow up on. But what people come right out of the gate, and they want everything to look fancy and all sexy, and say, this is what church is supposed to be. And there were people even that, you know, we bought this building and people are like, that don't look like a church. I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. As growth happens, we'll just, you know, that's what we do. Is as you need more trellis, we've built it and added it and fixed things. And we do maintenance when we have to. But it's just so funny to me. Every church that says church is about the people, not about the building. You do not believe that, Pastor. That's why you raise so much money to keep up with your, you know, with your stained glass. There's nothing wrong with stained glass. It can actually be beautiful. But it's not even part of the trellis work that where vines can grow up on them. So this was another good book. And then there's a third book that just really changed my life on this subject. And yeah, it's the Bible, you know. Like, I studied God's Word on this and looked up every time. And you're not going to beat the Bible, right? And so this is what we do, is when you find a passage like this, you can get on a computer and look up the word vine. It'll show you every time the word vine's in the Bible. You'll find false vines, true vines. You'll find some good information about it. You won't beat God's Word. I trust God's Word in everything it says about a vine. Them other books, I don't fully trust them. Because you know why? They were written by a man. And really, it's sad to say, but your goal is really not to sit up here and fully trust every word that comes out of my mouth. Only the ones that are backed up by this book. And I hate to say that because I've had people in the past accuse me. I literally, listen at this one. This is a good one. I'll go out on the internet and I'll get an email on this one, I promise you, this week. Because a family left and said, I think they said 98 or 99% of what you say is just spot on, man. We love the Bible. And then you give like 1% of your opinion. And that's the part that we always remember, and we just can't get past it. Well, anybody that speaks publicly for a living, my batting average is great if that's the truth. I didn't want to disappoint them and say, guys, it's way more than 1%. Good golly. You know, and if I do have an opinion, I like to verify it and just say, my opinion on this verse is, and here's why, I can give you proof why I think this. But there's several different ways of thought on there. And every once in a while you hit a passage where a certain type of thinking is not, it's not like it's right or wrong. Depending on what you're dealing with, you know. But anyways, just to let you know that, we need to know the Bible. We have a day and age where Christianity, nobody knows the book. So when you don't know the book, you can't, you know, like the Bible says things like, hey, you better test the spirits to see if they're of God. How do you test that? You'll never know if you don't know the Bible. And a lot of people just say, something just don't feel right. Well, my gosh, maybe you have a gallstone. I don't know. Like, you can't always just judge by feelings. God gives you a map here, right? He lays it out. So really just want to encourage you, and I want to do my best. I can be corrected. If you ever want to correct me, please do so. Just bring your Bible and say, you said something I'm not sure I agree with. I've had that happen before. And I will totally submit myself to that book. And if I say something wrong, you know, funniest thing, I was a young preacher years ago, and one of the funniest, I was fired up, man. I was preaching. I was preaching Joshua. And Joshua, it says he's the son of Nun. And so Joshua, the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus in the New Testament. So, man, I'm preaching it, man. He's the son of Nun, man. You know, I just was hammering it. And guys, that's like stuff that was not even in my notes. You know, I was just preaching. He's the son of Nun, man. You know, Jesus Christ. Everybody thinks, yeah, he came from the womb. He had no daddy, man, you know, because he couldn't be born in sin. You know, he had to be virgin born, or he couldn't have been God. You know, Joshua was the son of Nun. And I said, and his mom, and then I started talking about his mom, you know, and making jokes about being, you know, she ain't no nun, you know. I was just all fired up and, you know, preaching. Everybody was laughing. It was funny. And a guy afterwards sat down with me. He goes, hey, dude. Like, half of what you said was great, seriously. You know, he's like, about 1% of what you said was truth. But the other, no. But you know what he said to me? He goes, you do know that Nun's his dad, right? I just got carried away. You know, people started laughing, man. I just rolled with it. You know, that's what you do when you're doing stand-up comedy. But I'm not a stand-up comedian. I'm supposed to be a preacher of the word. So I had to stand up next week, the next week and say, okay, guys, my gosh, I'm a little slow, that's all. I'm fast for being slow, but I'm still slow. So anyways, John 15 verse 1 says this, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. So Jesus Christ is the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, or the owner of the vineyard, right? So everybody look at verse 2, every branch of me that beareth not fruit he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. As he's going on here, he lets me and you know pretty clear that we're branches, right? Jesus Christ is the vine, the owner of its God, and we're branches. And so the vine uses our lives to bear fruit. That's the point. The point of the branches is for you and me as we get the chance of bearing, holding, and having fruit. We can be a conduit from the vine to produce fruit at the end. I want you to know, being a Christian, guys, I hope you feel a little bit of, not, I want to say pressure, but I should probably use the word maybe responsibility. When you get saved, and the whole point of getting saved and growing and learning discipleship is because you are responsible to pass that on. Fruit is expected. That's why Jesus Christ would be walking along and he'd just be like, no fruit on the fig, cursed. What? Another guy's like, man, no fruit here. And he's like, well, here's what we're going to do. Don't destroy it yet. Take 1 year and put some dung around it, like some nutrients, and let's see if we can get this thing to... Because the point is fruit. Don't fool yourselves. Now the point of this passage ain't fruit. I'm just wanting to let you know that we are supposed to be responsible enough that we have fruit in our life. And if you're a Christian, you know, just kind of like being an apple, you know, what an apple does is you eat an apple, it's got all kinds of seeds inside there. And them seeds planted can produce another apple tree that can produce many of apples. That's the way God started in Genesis and said, oh, and this is supposed to bear fruit after his kind. Every kind it is, it's supposed to produce fruit. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there should be people around your life that are influenced by you and God's word through your life. And there should be Christians around your life. We should all have feel the responsibility of bearing fruit. Now, fruit comes in different forms. I think when you first get saved, don't think I'm just talking about leading people to Christ, because Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And there's 9, it calls it fruit of the Spirit. And you look at these things, you're like, my gosh, there's a lot of character quality. Yeah. Because when you meet Jesus Christ, he first, that fruit is developed and grown in you. And then it works out of you. And then, yes, you should have fruit in disciples, people you invest in. That's why, like, you know, you'll learn as God starts working these. That's why some churches, you know what some churches do? They'll push people and just say, well, pass the plates. We didn't get a lot of money. Let's pass the plates again. People are like, what? Why is this church always talking about money? Well, because they're running a business. What we've learned is the Bible says don't give grudgingly. When people have to come to a church that stinks, music stinks, preaching stinks, but man, I like the people, I don't want to leave. You give grudgingly, giving your money every week. God's like, that's not how this is supposed to work. You're supposed to give it willingly and of a good heart, you know. So see, that's why the real giving is not necessarily what you lay down. It's the widow's mite principle. Remember all those rich religious people said, man, I'm going to give the church. I gave them, bam, all this money. And the widow walks in with their mite. And the difference between the two is, Jesus said, that little widow gave more than anybody else. And the reason why is, she gave of her all. It hurt her to give. She gave out of love. And these other guys just gave out of the extra. You know, it was a leftover type of principle. So see, God always focuses on here. And so I don't ever want to be guilty of that as a church. So remember, fruit starts on the inside. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why you read like the book of Psalms, chapter 1. It talks about the righteous are like a tree planted by rivers of water. And then it says, you're by the rivers of water, the flowing word of God. It's sucking up, the vine is sucking up all the nutrients in the water. And then it comes up and all of a sudden what? There's branches. And it says, and you'll have fruit. You'll have different seasons. And you'll prosper. And you won't wither away. It gives like secrets, but so the secrets of the vine, the secret of the fruit, it is fruit bearing, but there's a secret that's not about fruit. I don't want you to leave today and say, man, I'm responsible just to bear fruit. There's a responsibility that goes for that. Actually, the responsibility of bearing fruit becomes a byproduct of verse 4. He starts it here and he says, abide in me. He makes it pretty clear here that a branch ain't going to bear any fruit unless you're sucking off the vine, man. The real issue this morning for you and me is, he's the true vine. Be attached. Live there. Get your nutrients there. Then fruit will naturally happen. Now, you're responsible for fruit for sure. But the way you're responsible for fruit, a branch don't sit there and just, more fruit. I want fruit. I need more fruit, my man, God. I just need more fruit in my life. Then you start talking to everybody you've been into, and they're like, stay away from that guy. That's all he talks about. It's weird things, you know. And it's a religious guy, you know. Whatever. The whole point, though, Jesus said, no, abide. live. The abode, the place where you dwell, is in Christ. You have a relationship with Him that's never ending. It's not two chapters a day off the church app. That ain't how that works. It's a daily walking and talking, real vibrant relationship with the God of the universe. He's the vine. Jesus Christ is the vine. We're just the branches. And He says in here, we're not going to produce a whole lot on our own. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So, fruit. It can be leading people to Christ, but the Bible tells us in Titus 3 that we should make sure we maintain good works. We need to meet people's needs, and it says, therefore, you're not unfruitful. Hey, Christian, my question for you, do a little judgment here, you know, because we are like, you know, we can judge each other according to fruit. Like, hey, what kind of tree is that? Well, it depends on what's hanging from it. And people go, oh, that's an apple tree. You know, that's a pear tree. You can clearly tell by the fruit, is it? So the question is, if people look at your life, could they instantly just say, that gal is a Christian, man? I bet that dude's got to be a believer. You ever felt that in public? You'll see a situation going on, and you're like, that guy's got to be a believer. Only believers say that, dude. And then you go up and introduce yourself and find out, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's not because they had a Christian t-shirt on. They had Christian behavior on. It was coming from the inside out. You're like, man, it's on display, you know. So just to let you know that there's different kinds of fruit in our life, and the Lord wants to produce that. But I just want you to know, He is about the husbandman, the owner of the vineyard. It's pretty clear. You know, it's kind of like, hey, it's kind of like a milk cow, you know. We got a bunch of heads of milk cattle. And you know what happens after a bit, right? You know, now it's all computerized, man. You know, they're suck, suck, suck. How many gallons is that cow given? And all of a sudden, its stats go down and going on, and just like, hey, where's Betsy at? Well, you know, Betsy had to go, man. She wasn't producing. This is a money-making operation we got going here. So Betsy had to go, you know. And so all of a sudden, milk cow became a beef cow, you know. You know, that's just how it works. But it works the same way in God's Word. But let me show you a few things. There's some beautiful things in this passage. It says in verse 1, I'm the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. I got to point out something that's kind of, it's almost a little bit of a comedy. It says in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. So when there's a branch that ain't producing fruit, He takes away. Well, then you read down like in verse 6 and says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. It gives you like this impression that, oh, well, there ain't no fruit in your life. Like, you're getting snapped off and you're going to burn in hell. You know, that is not what this passage teaches at all. But people immediately think that. It's kind of like when you read about baptism in the Bible. A lot of times you'll see baptism and immediately you think water. It's funny. Go to Romans chapter 6 and people are like, well, look. Yeah, look. It's not talking about water, but it's using the word baptism. Because that word baptism means immersion. But it's not talking about water. But you assume that. We have all these assumptions. You're just wrong. That is not true. So it's like you hit fire or you hit judgment in the Bible and you immediately think like, oh, somebody's burning. You know, they're in deep trouble. That's not absolutely true. But here, check this out. First of all, I want you to know that a branch that don't bear fruit, He's not saying here that if you don't bear fruit, then you must not be a real Christian and you're done. Because it says here, every branch in me. There's a passage, a phrase that's used in actually many a passage in the New Testament, and it's called in Christ. Here, if a branch is in me, He says, but it should be bearing fruit, and if not, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:7 is that verse about that. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. The question is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Because if you're in Christ, nothing changes there, right? That's a sure bet. Does it mean that every man's in Christ? Does it mean that everything in their life is new today and all the old things have passed away? And that's how it works. And if it don't work that way, then you must not be a Christian. My gosh, that's a tall order. Did you not learn anything from reading the majority of the Bible under the law? I always read it. Everybody that reads the Old Testament is like, this is boring. This is hard. This is terrible. That's the whole point behind it. You're supposed to read that and go, oh my gosh, what are we going to do? Who can do this? This is ridiculous. Who can keep on? This is crazy, isn't it? It is crazy. And the Bible says if you just offend in one point of that law, you're guilty of all, which means all men are guilty. You know, are you speeding when you go 66 in a 65? Well, technically, yes. And if the sun is shining bright, I don't think Officer Friendly is going to pull you over. Especially if it's raining, he's not going to. Now, let's bump it up to 75. It depends. In Warren County, you're getting a ticket. In Chicago, you better go faster because you're going to get run over. You know, that's how that works. But the bottom line is, technically, if you go 66, you are speeding. You're guilty. Might not be worth officer's time. There's bigger things to deal with, maybe. But just to let you know, the key here is Ephesians 2:10. Are you in him? Are you in Christ? Do you know Jesus today? So that's the real issue here is every branch in me that beareth not fruit, notice what he says here, he taketh away. If this would remotely even teach like, oh, you can lose your salvation. Dude, you're going to burn in hell. Oh, really? Is that how this works? Why in verse 3 does he follow this up with saying, now ye are clean through the words which I've spoken unto you. I like how he throws that in there just to say, hey, don't think wrong on this passage. You're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. You're clean. He's talking about bearing fruit. And any branch of me that beareth not fruit, it says he taketh away. Are you ready for this one? Here's the aha moment. This is the moment everybody's going to be like, son of a gun. I did not know that. If you study that phrase where he says, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If you study that phrase in the Bible, the actual definition of take away, actually, many, many times in Scripture is take up. Which is weird, isn't it? Jesus feeds all these people fish and bread off that kid's lunch, and he has a bunch of baskets. And it says in Matthew chapter 14, verse 20, and at the end they grab, and you know what they did? It says they did this. It says they taketh away the baskets. They took them up. They picked them up. When Jesus Christ finds an impotent man in John chapter 5, verse 11, he walks and he goes, hey, dude, take up your bed and walk. Take up your bed and walk. Take up is the same exact word in Greek here that says that he taketh away. May I give you another way of thinking this morning? May I challenge your brain a little bit to say, don't think that just like, it's almost like, oh my gosh, this branch ain't bearing fruit. Snap it. Throw it in a burn pile, you know. That's it. Somebody's burning in hell. You know, it's not that at all. What really happens is people that deal with vines, it's very, gravity's constantly pulling down. I got a belt on right now because my pants would go down. That's how it works, man. Gravity just goes down. A vine that's growing on a trellis. If you look at grapevines, a lot of times, you know, they're going this way. They will go up some, but they're going side to side. But it's very natural for a branch. It's very natural for a branch of the grape to naturally want to go down, especially when it gets weight on it. Does anybody ever grow tomatoes? And, you know, I never did much of that stuff. Becky got into it, and so she has me doing it, so I don't know what to do. You know, but what happens is that start getting fruit on it. And what you really find out is as they grow, they start laying on the ground. And of course, Becky says, you got to get them up out of the ground. Well, they make all kinds of steaks and stuff you can get. We grabbed a hog panel once and put it up, and I just raised it up. And I used zip ties. I had all kinds of craziness that I'd do, bread tie, anything you can do just so, you know what I would do? Just so it could bear fruit and the fruit wouldn't rot. It was my job to lift it up. And so in this passage, he said, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. It's very common for a branch of a grape vine to hit the ground. And all of a sudden, a little dirt, a little dust, and all of a sudden, sun can't penetrate. And guess what? The fruit is never good on the ground. Or you'll see a tomato on the ground. You're like, who says you can't grow a tomato? Then you roll it over. Whoa, holy night. That's where all that's living, you know. It's nasty, you know. So that's exactly what happens a lot of times with grapes and grape vines is There's a passage in John chapter 11, if you want to go there. Just flip back a few pages. This is kind of a neat one. In John chapter 11, it says in verse 41, this is Lazarus getting resurrected from the grave. So watch this. It says this about Lazarus. It says, Jesus Christ spoke, right? And says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was raised. Do you see that phrase, took away? It's the same phrase, same exact phrase that we're reading about here in John 15, about the vine. It says, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I want you to know the same phrase, took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes. Lift up is the same Greek word as took away. Just kind of a neat passage where you see both of them. You're like, oh. So I just want you to know, a branch that ain't bearing fruit, you know, and you're just like, cut it off and throw it in the fire, you know. No, lift it up. They'll lift it up and they'll tie it off, just like we do with some of our plants in the garden. That's how this thing works, right? And so I just wanted to point this out here, that branches naturally tend to want to be on the ground. They do need to be tied up. It's no different than grapes here. So basically, we see that the branches in me, they're already clean. I just wanted to give you some, like examples of this, that it ain't just like he's going to take it away. And I'm going to explain this fire here in a minute too. Every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Let me give you the first principle. If you're taking notes, this is the best principle you can write down right now at this point in the message, is if your life consistently bears no fruit, if your life consistently bears no good fruit, God will intervene and he will discipline you. Period. It's just that simple. God will discipline you. If your life consistently bears no fruit, God will intervene because he loves us. He knows the point behind it, right? And sometimes it can even be like, my gosh, I just feel so restricted. Like I just feel like you're tied up. Feels like discipline, don't it? But it's actually about not God taking something away. God's actually setting you in a place to bear fruit. He's lifting you up. That's exactly what's happening here. Deuteronomy 8 talks about, as a man disciplines his son, God will discipline you. And these are no-no words today. You know, people, you can't talk about spanking. You can't. You know, they're even saying that they had a class over in Galesburg about for parenting, how to parent or whatever. And they're like, well, people ain't going. Maybe we need to change their name parent. Change it to something else. Like, I'm like, you really think that's the issue? Like, literally, families that are struggling don't know what to do with their kids. They're not even coming to the class. And so they're just thinking, well, maybe we can change the name. Like, what's the name? Like, you know, free weed for everybody tonight. What's that? That's our parenting class. And that is probably some of the best advice you could give to a lot of parents, especially if they're out of control and they're angry all the time. But Hebrews chapter 12 says this, whom God loves, God chastens. A good parent disciplines their kid. Period. I don't care what they tell you. Don't believe them. Don't believe it. You can read the books and they'll get on there and say, you can't do that. And I got testimonies that we do our parenting series. I'll share with you. I had family services called on me one time and because of a neighbor and all this kind of weird stuff. I said, come on over. You want to eat dinner with us? Come sit with my family if you want to talk. And this lady's like, well, they said, you know, that you know, I forget what word she used, like spanked your kids or whatever. And I was just like, yeah. And I said, I have no problem spanking you if you want to get in my business. Like, you know. But what I did is I shared with her what the Bible teaches. She goes, I know that in our culture today you cannot teach that. And I says, I refuse to listen to what you're saying. I said, by the way, are you a mom? And she says, I've got 5 kids. I said, answer me straight on the phone. Have you ever spanked, whipped, corporal punishment to your child? Ever, any of them? And she goes, well, that's not the point. You know, and she moved. She did not want to answer. I said, ma'am, be straight with me. Did you ever lay a hand on your kid? She goes, well, yeah, I gave him a little swat. Yeah, there's times, yeah, you thought it was a little swat, but you were angry. Yeah, I know. You know why I know that, ma'am? Because you're a parent, and you're probably a good parent. Good parents do that. Sometimes, and sometimes we mess up. I've done that before, even if it's yelling, not physically saying anything. The bottom line is this. God loves us. He'll discipline us, right? That's what God does. Here's what discipline is. Don't think of discipline. People always think of it as bad. Man, I always got to correct this kid. I got to sit on this girl. Discipline is God's proactive answer for people that are not bearing fruit. It's a positive. God's proactive answer is to get you to move out of barrenness. God is making you fruitful. That's what discipline is. It's that simple. If your life consistently bears no fruit, God's going to intervene and do something about it. So if there's no fruit, there's going to be discipline. Remember that. No fruit. It's okay. And you well deserved it. Let me show you one scripture. It's in go to 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible says we're all born with foolishness. Does anybody believe that? I believe it. I believe some might be more foolish than others, but like everybody's got foolishness. Everybody. We're all got problems because we're born in sin. The Bible says there's one thing that God uses to drive foolishness out of people. And he gives this great responsibility to a mom and to a dad. It's called the rod of correction. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. The rod of correction drives out foolishness. And then people like to say, yeah, but you got parents have anger issues, control issues. You're telling they need to hit their kid. Well, you put it in that context. I never said that. Like, I don't think you should take a wrench and crack your kid with it. That's abuse, man. Somebody needs to go to jail on that one. That's horrendous. You know, well, it depends. I can come up with a few scenarios where a wrench upside the head would probably be good. You know, think about it, right? But 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given what? By inspiration of God. And it is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, for correction, and then instruction in righteousness. So guys, it's this simple. So check this out. There's a path, and you know what it's called? Doctrine. Doctrine means the teaching of God. What's God really teaching here? So doctrine is, here's the path, so you're up the path. Well, reproof happens when Junior wanders off the path. And then you're like, hey, you've just been reproved. What are you doing over there? Whatever answer you got, it's going to be a foolish answer. You know, it's like when you know how it is, when you mess up, and then what's the first instinct as a kid is you lie. Now all of a sudden you did another thing wrong, and then you get caught in it, and you're like, oh, let me try one more to see if I can that lie can cover up the other lie. And that's when the wrench comes out, right? I'm just kidding. This is being recorded, and people are going to think, okay. Hey, my kids are out of the home now, so I'm all right. Spousal abuse now. But which is not funny. That was funny, what I said, but spousal abuse is not funny. So you got doctrine, reproof, and notice the next thing in line here is correction. The Bible talks about the rod of correction. See, the rod of correction is not, look what you did, whap. Are you stupid? Whap. Or my house was like, you stupid idiot. That was a comment, I don't know why. It's still said when I go back home. I'm not lying. We all laugh when we go back home. You stupid idiot. And sorry, Mom, she even calls my dad that. She's like, you stupid idiot. You know, then she's like, your daddy hasn't talked to me because he said I called him a stupid idiot. I was like, you've done it since I was four. Like, you know. And she became a Christian, so the cuss words actually, a lot of them ended. But they came out now and then too, right? So here's doctrine. And then reproof is like, hey! And then the rod of correction comes out when the correction part is actually to get you back on the path. That's what correction is. Don't think correction is because like, okay, knucklehead, bend over. You know, no, it's like, okay, we need to get you back on the road. We've got to do something to jar your memory. And you know what? The pain of staying on the path is going to be less than the pain from being off of it. And so you inflict the pain, and it is painful. You should never hurt a kid. Okay. Okay. You know, I get it. And, you know, especially, just say somebody was abused as a kid and you literally got, I know people that have got beat. I know people. My best friend came over once, a big old fat lip. I said, dude, what happened to you? It looked like he'd been crying. You been in a fight? He said, no, my dad just punched me. But then he told me what he did to his dad. I'm like, he deserved it. You know what I mean. He needed corrected. you ought to call the law on his dad. And I believe me, I mentioned that. You know what he said? He said, because I'll get out soon. And it won't be pretty. And this kid, if you met this kid, you'd be like, my gosh, he didn't need his dad punching him. He needed every neighbor, every family member, over everybody, you know. They need to have a rock party is what they really needed to have. But you guys know there's a lot of jokes in me saying that type of stuff. I'm not an abusive man or a violent man. But it says, here's doctrine, reproof when you go off. Correction is that rod. It's the discipline to get you back on, and then instruction how to stay back on the path. It's a beautiful system God set up. So God is the source of the discipline. God disciplines all believers, everybody in his family. You know how everybody's had more than one kid in here. You'd be like, man, that kid, I just look at him cross-eyed and he'd cry. This kid over here, I'd look at him cross-eyed and he'd spit at me. Like, that kid took a lot of discipline. Like, I had to sit on that girl, you know. But this is what God does. And I just want you to know the levels here. God always acts out of love. Like, he's doing what's right. God always does what's right. So just know this. Your life consistently bears no fruit. God's going to intervene in discipline. So, hey, parents, we're not on a parenting series. But, you know, the big thing today, you do got to sit back and say, I at least got to own this. I'm going to be a responsible parent. It don't always mean your kid will be responsible. It don't always mean they'll make the right decision, but you make the right decision. And don't be embarrassed. They say and do stupid things. It's foolishness. They do it. They say the mind ain't fully developed, like, what, 25, 26 years old? Like, they're just going to say things and do things and give you arguments. And you know what's really bad is they don't even got half their wits and they're arguing with them and they're 18 and they're winning over you. That's like, man, we got problems here, don't we? Yeah, maybe her IQ's a little better. I don't know. This is strange. But I just want to let you know that God will intervene. Do you guys see that clear as a bell here? Every branch that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He will lift you up, you know. And literally, when you're real little, do you remember that? Lift you up, you'll go around in a circle, you know. Well, they don't do that anymore. Has anybody ever had this? This is old-fashioned. I remember we stayed the night at Grandma's house, me and my brother, and we were bad, Ben. We were bad. My grandpa chewed like Red Man chewing tobacco. And we thought that was the coolest thing ever. So, you know, that was our goal to always chew tobacco at Grandpa's house, you know. I just remember getting in trouble. And my grandma said, you go back and get a switch. And I was like, excuse me? She's like, go back on the tree and pull off a switch. I'm like, what? She goes, you're getting a whipping. I'm like, with the branch? And then all of a sudden, when that was in her hand and you heard this, I was like, no, Grandma, no. Yeah, and she put us right in line. God loves us, man. Hey, let me give you a few things to not believe. Please don't believe these things because they're wrong. Pain and the negative in my life is not connected to my choices. Some people think that, like, oh my gosh. No, you got to own the choices. I'm not saying every time, but be careful. A lot of times when there's pain and negative in our life, they're like, I can't catch a break. Yeah, because you can't make a right decision. That's why. So own some of that. So just don't always believe that. Don't go so far. Or God would never cause pain to discipline me. I think the very definition of discipline includes pain. You know, I want to read more this year. Well, guess what? At nighttime, you're going to go to bed, and you're like, my gosh, I got to open this book. I don't want to read right now. It's painful, isn't it? Man, I need to work out. It's time to do some push-ups. Or, you know, I don't want to do push-ups. It's painful, isn't it? It's discipline. Yes, it is painful. So don't ever think that. People say, God is love. That's why you're getting some discipline, right? That's why we're going to the Super Bowl, Jesus. Sinning is better than stopping because I'm not really hurting anybody else. I've had people use that and just say, well, it's good. Okay, it's good now. You know, you just ain't done yet. Keep going after it. Sometimes it just has to wear its course down. As parents, you got to let your kids do that, don't you? And you sit back and you're like, I told her. I've told him 1,000 times. But he's learned now, Pops. Some people got to learn the hard way. And I'm the type of guy that need to find out for myself. People say, I can't help it. But this problem goes back to my childhood. I've always been this way. Okay. People use this stuff, and people believe it. They just say, yeah, that's just how he is. What, ridiculous? That's ridiculous. Or people, I know people that will do wrong and they'll say, God can still use me. I've seen godly men in my past have fruit in their life and yet start doing the worst things in the world. And people were like, yeah, but at least he's got fruit in his life. Like, that's a good. Also, now it's untouchable, his wrongdoing. Don't buy into that. Yes, God can use you. God don't choose to use that, right? But be clean, be pure. And a lot of people just, it's part of my personality. It's my personality. It's just prone to be this way. What, stupid? Well, it's weakness. Like, you call it sin, but it's like, it's my struggle, man. Okay, pal. Don't believe any of that garbage. You know, own what you can, right? But the secret here is, if your life consistently bears no fruit, God's going to intervene and discipline you because he loves you. Number two, you ready for this one? It says next in verse 2, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So if there's a branch that bears fruit, it says he'll purge it, that it may bring forth what? More fruit. So here's the second principle I'm kind of giving you here. Is if your life bears some fruit, God will still intervene, but to prune you. This isn't discipline. But guys, listen to this one. It often feels the same. It hurts. Every farmer knows this, especially somebody who works like in orchards. They go through and you're like, what are you butchering the trees for? This place looked pretty until you got here. It's because I care. I know what the fruit's supposed to look like, right? And listen to this. Let me give you a principle here. I think everybody will, as soon as I say it, you'll be like, true. The secret for more is less. It's a principle in God's word. That's why you'll get pruned. That's why every church that gets big beyond their britches, everybody has to have a good church split. It's sad. Sometimes it's God's discipline if there's sin. Other times it's God's pruning because our fruit ain't so good anymore. We're not making disciples like we used to. Chop, chop, chop. People leave. It hurts so good. He must increase, then I must decrease. When you're dealing with discipline, it's an issue of like sin. When you're dealing with pruning, it's usually an issue of self. God's just like, a little less of you, Mike. A little less of you here. And so then he'll do it. People start bragging, you know, and have all these. So discipline and pruning, they feel, they both are painful, right? Why is it happening? One, you're doing something wrong. The other reason is you're doing something right. Guys, remember Job in the Bible. Sometimes as Christians, you'll go through hard times because God loves you. He's intervening so you can have better fruit in your life. It still is painful, but you're doing something right. When does it stop? Well, discipline stops when you stop being stupid, you know? Like, you just stop sinning. Pruning stops when God's done, when he thinks I'm ready, when I finally get it. I can't give you a good answer to that one. James talks about that. The testing of your faith, it'll have its perfect work, but man, it takes time. And you'll get to the point where you'll lack nothing, right? So the secret here is just, is really called the pruning process. It says, every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Look at verse 3. You're clean through the words I've spoken to you. Verse 4, he starts on this, abide. Guys, the word abide, it appears in this passage, but you got to include down to verse 10. You know how many times the word abide appears? He says, abide in me, abide in me. Hey, abide in me, abide in the vine, abide in me, abide. He that abideth not in me, abide. Right there, 9 times. You know why? What's the number 9 mean in the Bible? Bible students? Fruit bearing. The key to bearing fruit is this word abide. It's where you're hanging out. It's where you're living. It's who you're connected to. He says, abide in me, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. What a great verse. It's a good verse for anybody that does ministry. Without Christ, on your own, you want to be Mrs. Independent, Mr. Independent? I'm just telling you, you're not going to do nothing, man. Nothing worth a darn. And believe me, I'm speaking out of experience because I've tried it. All the talent in the world, man, you can bring it out there. And it's rough, isn't it? Makes me think of the number one quarterback in the NFL, Patrick Mahomes. He's broken records and he's still got a lot left in him. But I'm telling you right now, if you would pick up Patrick Mahomes and put him on some of these other teams, like just shove him on some of these other teams, like, you know, put him in Houston, do you think he's going to do as well this year? Guys, I promise you he won't. It's a team sport. You got to have a stud quarterback. I'm all about that. And I think he'd do a lot better than anybody else probably would in that situation. But it's amazing to me how it's the people and the tools around him. Because then I'll tell you right now, if he gave me any trouble in the locker room and I was playing on the offensive line, I'd let my guy through every time and say, smack him. I can't smack him. I'm going to get fined. But I'll let you through so you can destroy him. It takes everybody. People don't like to talk about that, but the most important people on that football field are them big old lugs in the front. They're the ones that give that protection or give the pressure if you're on the other end of the ball. It's important. A lot of people don't know their names. They don't wear jerseys with them. They always want the big, you know, the sexy people. They get all the accolades and the clapping. But I'm just here to tell you, man, you and me, left to ourselves, you know what we're going to do? Nothing. Nothing. You're not going to be worth a darn, man. And that's what he's saying here. Guys, don't try to do it. You better abide. Verse 6, if a man abide not me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The reason why the Bible uses this kind of language here is because when you start talking about, I keep calling them grape vines, but they're actually grape branches. The branches abide in the vine. Ezekiel chapter 15, it says this. Write down Ezekiel 15, 3 through 5. You can look it up later. It says, what's a grape vine good for? What's a grape branch good for? Can you take its wood and build things? It's not that kind of branch. What's it good for? Starting fires. That's what Ezekiel says. See, if we don't abide in the Lord, that's our purpose, is to abide and bear fruit. If you don't do that, you know what your use is? Just starting fires. Now, I did have a boss years ago on the construction site. If you can get a grapevine that's not doing its thing, you can actually smoke them. You can smoke grapevines. They'd be on a job site smoking grapevines. It does light. It'll produce smoke. Now, there's nothing to it. There's like no good flavor. It don't give you a buzz. If that's the case, I know everybody in here would be grape growers, you know. You'd have a little vineyard in your backyard. Hey, the alcohol's nothing. You ought to smoke the pipes, you know. But I'm telling you, that's the only thing. But it proved the point. What's it good for? It ain't producing grapes. It's just good for a little smoke. And that's it, you know. Which, that's a crazy story, you know. I can't believe that. I was sitting around, why are we smoking grapevines? We're a lame group of people, right? He says here, if a man abide me, he's cast forth as a branch. Because the guys were worth nothing. You're worth nothing. And God wants your life to count. We're all different guys, different personalities. But he's the vine. He says, connect with me. Let me give you the third point and I'm done. I've been going long here. This is the last little secret I'm going to give you about these vines. If your life bears a lot of fruit, because we've talked about no fruit, discipline. Some fruit, guess what? Pruning. If your life bears a lot of fruit, we think God's going to intervene. God's going to actually invite you to abide more deeply. That's what's going to happen. If your life bears a lot of fruit, God will invite you to abide more deeply. At the beginning of the year, we're like, I'm going to call you to more. I'm going to call you to greater. That's what the Bible says here. Like, we're talking about bearing fruit. And then in the middle of this passage, he just says, hey, abide in me. Abide in me. And guys, here's what it means. I know it don't look like it by the crowd of people this morning, like that I'm just knocking it out of the park. My books are, you know, on the bestseller list, right? All the Christian magazines are calling me, asking me answers on how should we do it? How did you do it? You know, nobody's asking me those type of questions. Which, you know, I don't know what they think success is, but whatever. But I'm going to tell you this much. I've done a lot for the Lord for a lot of years. It's not all seen. It not all lasted. I could tell great stories of even across the globe, crazy things that have happened. We've seen the miraculous. We've seen a lot of lives change. I could say that and brag all that. But by the time you're in the middle of this passage and you're learning the secrets and the principle of the vine, listen to me. I've done a lot for the Lord in the last 25 years of my life. I now want to do a lot with the Lord. See the difference? Done a lot on my own. I've read a lot of books. I've put a lot of principles into practice. And God says, you know what the secret is, Mike? I'm like, no, where's that book at? I'll buy it. There's 400 books a day, man, printed, published in our world. A day. There's so many books out there. I buy these Christian books. How do you do it? How do you grow a church? You get it and you'll read it and everybody's got their little principle. You know what they usually do? If they've had success somewhere, they write a book on it and then everybody mocks them. Guess what? That was just success there. We're Monmouth, Illinois. We're different than every other place. It don't work like that. And some places, a big city, people are desperate. Put out a new sign and say, new sign, we got good coffee. You could go out there and woo! And also, my gosh, we had 1,000 people show up this morning. Yeah, welcome to the show. Little did they know it was a freak show. It's not what God ever intended. If your life bears a lot of fruit, God will invite you to more. Guys, this Tim Tebow, great story here. Listen to this one. Tim Tebow's mother said this. Mom wasn't supposed to have any more children. She's kind of a little frail lady. And all of a sudden, dad says, I want a preacher. I want one of my kids to preach and be in the ministry. One more child. And so out came what she calls Timmy. You know, Tim Tebow, huge, gargantuous, massive man. He was real successful, like played sports, all kinds of sports, and done real well at them. And anyways, all this goes down, and the dad, though, says, I want one of my boys to be a preacher. I want him to preach, and I want him to be in the ministry. And so all of a sudden, you watch, and this guy just Heisman Trophy winner, does well in college, then all of a sudden ends up in the NFL. Don't do so good there. People don't like a style, don't think he's a winner, even though he kind of proved him wrong in the Broncos playoffs games. Them two games he won. As soon as the quarterback got healthy again, they took Tebow back out and they lost. He's a winner. I believe he's a winner. I know his technique and all that might not be the best. But anyways, I'm just saying that's my opinion. And it's weird. God showed us something on a big public stage because it was the John 3:16 and praying. And then just remember a few years later, they kicked him out. And then all of a sudden a guy came in, Colin Kaepernick came in and decided, no, I'm not going to do the flag thing. I'm not going to. And all of a sudden it started causing a ruckus. Isn't that crazy? How it was like two of the opposites. They both seemed to cause a ruckus. One seemed to be for good, but it wasn't going out that way. But all of a sudden, Tim Tebow couldn't make it. And then people didn't want him because why would you want that drama on your team? Is he workable? Is he coachable? I don't know. But I don't want the drama on the team. It's just going to bring drama. He comes into the NFL. That year was the number one selling jersey. Was Tebow's jersey. Wasn't that? Ain't that crazy? And all of a sudden, now he's not even playing football. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. More is less. Since he was born, he had a set of parents that said, God, may my son preach. Use him in ministry to be a preacher, to tell people about your word. And that is why his NFL career never took off. He could have. And you think, oh, man, he could have been to the Super Bowl one day maybe. And that would be a platform. Well, you know how it is. All them guys that claim to be Christians. And before you know, you watch them. You watch them. They're giving glory. That's what you have to do. Give Jesus some glory. Yeah, they point up to the sky. Then you see him in the after party. You're like, man, that guy's drunk as all get out, man. He's like, what was that all about? Well, it just wasn't real. Just a little bit of the way he grew up. That's how it just works that way. A little bit of Jesus and everything, just in case, you know. A lot of liquor, little Jesus. It goes a long way. But all of a sudden, mom tells a story about the father who prayed for his son to be a preacher. And so as much as it hurts, and I'm sure it hurt him more than anybody else, his platform is probably bigger today for the cause of Christ than it ever has been. We just don't see him on Sunday mornings. See him sometimes on Saturdays doing some commentating, talking football and stuff. But guys, there's a call to more. There's a call to greater. And what that means is it's just a call to less. A call to less. You know, you don't have to command a child to eat dessert. You just don't have to. It's just natural, right? You always have to command someone to do something because it don't come naturally. And that's why the Lord says, you know it don't come naturally, Mike? I'll tell you what it is. Hang on. Abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in the vine. Hey, Mike, I know I said this before, but would you abide in me? Hey, here's where you need to focus on. The fruit, no, that ministry, that Bible, no, Mike, abide in me. And this is what people do in the ministry. They get in the ministry because they love the Lord and they walked with the Lord and they were called of the Lord. Then they get and they got to produce something. Then they got to keep it up. And then it becomes about maintenance. And then it becomes about a reputation. And before you know it, the Lord has to step in and just say, hey, there's been much fruit here, but let me give you the best words I can give you. And I like to give them to you 9 times. Abide. You're studying for a Bible study. You used to study because you wanted to hear what I thought about the subject. You used to get in there and ask my advice. Mike, you would seek me. Remember those times you would cry over that stuff? And now you can make the decision because you've been there, right? Hey, Mike, stop. Abide. Walk with me. Read my word. Call my name. That's what he's saying here. See, abiding is not about doing more. Now, it's about doing something. Matter of fact, what I love about this passage here is when you're chastised or pruned from the vine dresser, God is like the proactive one. Then he turns this thing around and says, but here's what I need you to do. See, normally it's God pursuing, God initiating, and our role is always responding. We respond to the discipline. We respond to the pruning. But now with the biting, it's a little different. It's like a 180 shift. And all of a sudden he says, fruitfulness at its highest level. We got to act. It requires some action. I'm not going to deny that. But it's different. It's different. You all of a sudden realize the source to all of this is that vine. Sometimes it can't be seen. And your branch is sucking deeply off of it. And you're growing and you're learning and you're getting. And all of a sudden you're going to see. And hopefully in our later years and walking with the Lord, we're going to say, this fruit's pretty good. And guys, it might not be massive. You might not have the bushels that you thought you would. But the quality of fruit is better. That long branch that has all those little apples on it that ain't worth nothing. You can't even make pies out of those little things. So a good husbandman comes by and just whacks that thing off, doesn't he? You're like, what are you doing? Yeah, that branch no more has 15 apples, but there's 4. And they're worthy for market. Them are going to be profitable. So, let me end with this. I must deepen the quality of my devoted time with God. That's what abiding is. I must deepen the quality of my devoted time with God. Don't think you're just praying, reading a couple of verses. I'm good. Me and God's good, right? No, it's a relationship. It's real. You know, the hypocritical way of living the Christian life is doing everything you want to do and then sprinkling a little Jesus in. No, Jesus wants to be the main thing, is what it needs to happen here. So I'm going to deepen the quality of my devoted time with God. I must broaden my devoted time. Guys, let's take it from a morning appointment to an all-day attentiveness to his presence. It's all day. We meditate on his word day and night. It's not just something I read and walk away from. Listen what this godly man wrote, and I love these words. He says, I do nothing else but abide in his holy presence. And I do this by simple attentiveness and habitual, loving turning of my eyes on him. This I call a wordless and a secret conversation between the soul and God, which no longer ends. My quiet time and my devotion doesn't end anymore. It used to end, and now it's constant and consistent. This is, I think, what the word abide is. So 3 truths I wanted to give you today out of this passage. So guys, if you're not connected to the vine, you need to be in Christ. That means being a Christian. That's what being a Christian is. You know Jesus. That's it. You're still human. Like, you know, get that out of your head. I don't. People always think that, like, you got to be perfect. You ever look at grapevines? Perfect. It's all over the place. And that's why the husband comes down and he's the vine, make sure everything's growing healthy. Then he'll come by, trim this. People are like, what are you doing, man? You're like, killing. I'm not killing it. I'm making it healthier. He's working that thing, right? It's not always beautiful, but he's doing the right thing for the right and the perfect amount of fruit that really accounts. But that branch has to abide in the vine. That's it. That's it. So if you ain't bearing any fruit, and you're like, man, why don't I keep, nothing's going right in my life. Just maybe that is God's intervention. Because nothing will ever work out. You can't go against the Bible, you know. Two rights never make a left, does it? No. Follow God's word. Take the discipline. That's what I love about my dog. The best thing about my dog ever. There's a lot of things I love about my dog. He's always taking a whooping. We had a little standoff yesterday. He went out in the woods and got this bone and brought it back. I put the bone there. I didn't realize what I was doing. It fell out of these ribs last week, and so I just chucked it out in the woods. I don't know how to find a bone. He come carrying his bone, and I says, hey, dude, you can't have that. You know, and especially if they've been smoked. It had been smoked for like 12 hours. So, and it was cooled down all that. I said, hey, you can't have that. Cause, and I used to feed it to him until I read something about that, what it does. So I said, hey, drop that. And he didn't want to drop it. I was like, hey, dude, I'm not lying to you. Drop that right now. He wouldn't drop it. And then he looked away from me. He didn't want to look in my eyes, you know. I used to whip him with a belt when he'd get in the trash when he was little. I'd take my belt off and I'd be like, that's it. I said, get over here. And that dog would just inch over to me and then he'd stop. But I'd like, get over here. I'm not chasing you down for this. This is your whooping, not mine. He'd come up, and I kid you not. And we'd get emotional. Sometimes I'd get emotional. I'd look over, my girls would be crying. That dog would come over. He would turn his back to me, and then he would harden up. And I'd be like, psh, psh. I'd give it to him, and then he'd run off. Hey, I'm not done yet. Get back here. He'd get over, and I'd usually then say, okay, listen, stay out of the trash, you know. I'd come home the next night, trash it. But he took his lickings. Church, just want to take your lickings, man. And I'm telling you, nobody loves that dog more than me. Nobody. Nobody loves you more than God. Take it from him. Because he's doing what's best for your life. You keep running into a brick wall, there's a reason for that. God's just like, guess what, dude? There's no opening here. You're going to keep running in until it opens up? It ain't going to open up. Number two, if your life bears some fruit, God will intervene to prune you. Some of you right now are in a season of hurt. Maybe God's pruning you. But he loves you. He's doing what's best. He's producing fruit. He's pruning you. I tell you, the best thing that happened to me was, and listen to this, this is going to sound ridiculous. The best thing that happened to me, there were several weeks in a row, I remember we had like 250 people in church. We were packed. There was no seat left anywhere. And we were thinking, man, maybe next door we can get this and build something over there. I don't know, but we don't have no money either, you know. Like, we didn't know what to do. Sunday school's like, we got 25 kids in here. We're going to, you know, fire marshal's going to come in and chase us all out of here. This is terrible. But, man, I was telling people, you know, all these little pastors, people in town, say, man, and first thing I ask you, hey, pastor, how many people was you running in church? And I'd tell them, like, proud, 200. And we averaged 240. I remember it was 240 for like 3 weeks in a row. And then we had some big ones, too. We had big Sunday, 1350, but that was crazy. Yeah, we had to coax them in. I think it was a movie we did. But anyways, I would just, and all of a sudden, you know the best thing that happened? The best thing that happened was God came in and just started doing some pruning. The only reason I could say it was pruning is because I couldn't figure out if it was discipline. I'm like, God, you're going to have to reveal the sin. If there's sin, we can deal with it. You can repent from that. But I couldn't find it. You make mistakes every day. I'm talking about some major sin that we could point to. So I was just like, and so the hardest part was to get to a spot where you're like, well, we're back down to 100. That's including all of our kids. Perfect. It's healthy. God pruned. God had hurt. I didn't like it. But I know what he's about. My pride was hurt. Hey man, how's that church doing? I'm like, don't ask, you know. Like, what do you do? You know, if they live in this area, you don't want to talk. They might pop in the door and go, hey, you lied. Yeah, God's good. He knows what's best. And then the last thing, outside of pruning, some of you saints that are a little bit more seasoned and been in this game a little bit longer, the secret I'd like to give you today is this. You are bearing fruit. You're a good guy. You're a good gal. Let's abide. It's not our job to produce more numbers. We're not getting any points anywhere anyway. Ain't that crazy? Like, hey, like if I knew next week, you know, our church, hey, we'll run into $100,000 if we can get 340 people in church. Guys, I would do the math. I'd take that $100,000, divide some of it up, and I'd say anybody that comes to church next Sunday morning is getting a $100 bill, and we're still going to be money ahead. Would not, you'd manipulate, do whatever you could to get people in the door. But it's not about getting people in the door. You know what it's about? Abiding. It's about dwelling. It's what Revelation says is now. Return. Remember your first love. Remember that first juice and life that you got inside of you. Mike, I've never ended. Just abide. I'm the vine, not you. You're the branch. And God, I look forward to the fruit that's going to come. It's going to be sweet. It always is sweet. Let's pray. Guys, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never met him, that's a simple process. Jesus did all the work on Calvary. He died for our sins. He bled and died and then resurrected. So he loves you. So I just want you to know that. That you need to meet him, though. It's a relationship. You need to meet Jesus. Like we talked about at the beginning, you need to be in Christ. So if you're in Christ, that settles it. You know, you need to know Jesus Christ. Do you know him today? If you don't know him, don't leave today. Being a Christian's simple. And it's not some legalistic, law-abiding, get a Bible in your hand and all of a sudden everything is going to be crazy. And it don't mean that. That's not how it works. It's a living, breathing, natural relationship. Now, some of you in this room today, God might be disciplined and you can feel it. He keeps grabbing you, pulling you out of the mud, tying you back up, man, lifting you back up. He keeps doing that because he loves you. Man, I tell you, some of that would end if you would just repent. If there's a sin, a knowing sin, man, deal with it. Repent of that. You can do that. Talk with God. He loves you. It's like, hey, I'm going to keep, just like your kid, right? God's had you in the woodshed. You keep going back. I don't like it back there. And some of you, you're bearing fruit. And maybe like me, I've had seasons of my life of bitterness. Because I'm like, I do not like the pruning. Pruning don't feel good. And it hurts. It's embarrassing. It's like getting a bad haircut, man. Everybody's like, oh, what's that? Wow. Yeah. New growth is coming. New growth is coming. If that's you, deal with God on that today and say, God, I'll take the pruning. Help my attitude, Lord. Help me through this because I know that you know best. And then the last thing I'd just like to point out, like I have already 10 times, and that is abide. If you've been a Christian for a while, some of you are losing it. I'm telling you, you're losing it and you don't even know it. Life is getting busy. You're doing things. They're not about things that matter most. And you know what that tells me? Your branch is in the dirt. You cannot be down there and expect to get nutrients. God wants to lift you up, and here's what he's telling you. And some of you even got fruit in your life. You're doing things at this church, and we love you. There's abide. Don't ever lose that. That'll never go away. Your strength's going to fail. There's going to be times where there's things you're going to be like, hey, I'm not going to be able to do it. You know why I went to that concert the other night? Who wants to go to a concert and be out till after midnight getting wild and then have to get up early the next morning? People are like, my gosh, I'm 53 years old. And I thought, you know why I'm going? Because I'm 53. I bet when I'm 73, I ain't going to want to go. I know when I'm 83, I'm probably not going to be able to go. I'm going now because I'm 53 years old. Abide. Abide. Jesus, thank you for this passage. It's been so refreshing, God, to go through this I am whole series. God, we've needed it as a church because we need to go back to you. We need to abide in the vine is what we need. And so thank you for it. Thank you for these good people that make up the Maple City Baptist Church. And God, I'm so thankful this morning I'm thankful for Keisha and Lord that you thought enough of us to bring her into our world, into our life, and that she's moved. She's moved enough to say in front of everybody, I'm going to display Christ. I'm going to get baptized. I'm thankful for Brian. God, I've known Brian since he was just a young boy. And God, here he is today saying, I want to do that. I want to do what the Bible says. And God, I'm praying that you're going to bless both these people today. Bless our church because of it. So, Lord, thanks. Thanks for this Sunday, this word. Amen.